You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 10th of April 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, The Real Hero.
Over the last number of weeks, our society has been making a whole new list of heroes from what they normally consider to be heroes. Those on the front lines of the COVID-19 fight, doctors, nurses, paramedics, and even grocery store clerks. And I must say that I really like these heroes a lot better than the heroes that our culture normally chooses. People like athletes and movie stars and rich people. Frontline workers impress us with characteristics like selflessness, faithfulness, diligence, hard work, coming to help others at their own personal risk, even when personal protective equipment is not up to spec. And it would be a lot easier for them to call in sick or quit. But you know, I would guess that once we get past this crisis, that it won't take long, and maybe even before we're through the crisis, that our society will return to the normal approach of glorifying people for how they look and what they own. And you know, in the same way, in our busyness, in the stresses of life, it's easy for us to forget, I think, sometimes what it is that we celebrate every Good Friday, what it is that we celebrate every time we gather together and celebrate communion. And in case some of you are wondering, we are going to celebrate communion a little later in the service today. But we celebrate Jesus, a hero who is so selfless and so faithful that he literally gave his life for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, verse 6 and following. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you have your Bibles, you can keep them open to that passage in Romans chapter 5 because I'll be looking at it this morning. But you know, as I'm reading, particularly if you maybe haven't accepted Jesus, if someone invited you to this to watch this live stream and you don't really know what you think about Jesus, you might kind of feel a little bit insulted by Paul. Paul, who do you think you are, calling me powerless and a sinner? We like to think of ourselves as independent and self-sufficient in North America. But haven't the last few weeks been a huge reminder of how dependent and powerless we really are? If I had told you in December that by April, you could be fined for meeting up with a friend in a public park, would you have believed me? That if a relative was dying, that you might not be able to go see them in the hospital? That you would be holed up in your house right now except for the absolute necessities or waiting your turn in line to enter a grocery store? That you might be wondering if your immune system is strong enough to keep you alive if you get COVID-19? You know, I bet you none of us were thinking any of those things. There's so many things that we take for granted and so many things that make us feel strong and self-sufficient that we actually depend on. And without them, we aren't self-sufficient at all. Of course, Paul was not talking really about this kind of physical powerlessness that we're experiencing. He was talking about another type of powerlessness, a much more serious problem, spiritual powerlessness. Now, I know that we're all worried about the physical powerlessness right now, and you might say, well, what's the big deal if I'm a little bit spiritually underpowered, Pastor Jay? But that's because we don't understand the spiritual reality. Just a few weeks ago, most of us didn't understand the physical reality. In going back a few months, I could probably say everyone didn't know the physical realities that we were going to face. And so COVID-19 just burst upon us in a sense. We didn't recognize the problem, even though it was there. There were thousands of people who were sick and nobody knew. In the same way, there are thousands, millions, even billions of people today walking around not knowing that they have a huge spiritual problem, a problem that will lead to their destruction, a more lasting destruction than any that any plague or disease could ever bring to us. Paul says that this spiritual powerlessness, this spiritual reality is that we were God's enemies. If you look a little bit further down in the chapter, in Romans chapter 5, we're God's enemies. Wow. Imagine that, the being who is so powerful that he created the universe. He created everything that we can see and many things that we can't. He created the intricacies of the smallest cell and the hugest whale that roams our oceans, the stars that are far beyond our understanding of how big and massive and full of energy they are. He created. And he's our enemy? We're enemies of him? How can that be? I know that a lot of you would say, I don't have any enemies. I'm a nice person. I don't try to make an enemy of God. And yet, what God tells us through the Bible is that each of us has chosen to be his enemy. God tells us that when Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing instead of what he told them to do thousands of years ago, that same attitude, that same decision, that same heart attitude, that same part, just inner part of our being that says, I want to do things my way, that the Bible calls sin, entered the world. And ever since then, every single one of us humans have made those same choices, have had those same attitudes, have chosen self over God, to put ourselves in charge of our lives, as weak and powerless and unwise as we are, and as wise and powerful and loving as God is, we turn away from him and instead choose to do our own thing. We choose essentially to say, who cares what God thinks about what I'm doing? Who cares what God thinks about what I think or believe? Now, if you believe in God, as you're watching this morning, you probably wouldn't actually say, who cares what God thinks? Because you do kind of care. But I think all of us have times in our lives where whatever we would say, whatever we would believe, our actions display that we don't really care what God thinks about something in our lives. And that's one aspect of what we call sin. It can be, to be honest, it can be fun to do what we want, how we want, when we want to do it. And the truth is that even after we accept Jesus, sometimes we find ourselves having that same attitude and doing actions, doing things that we know are displeasing to God. And that's why a lot of you have probably met Christians who you kind of wondered, well, Christianity can't be true because I've seen these people and they're no better than I am. They're no better than the neighbor down the road who drives me crazy. Some of us have met Christians who are anything but Christian in the way that they act. And while the Bible teaches us that ultimately God is the judge and we're not, and so we have to leave that in his hands, we do have to recognize that people fall short of God's glory all the time. We're on a journey together. God hasn't made us completely perfect already. We are becoming perfected. That's the goal. And some of us are working harder towards that goal than others. And so even as Christians, we have to ask ourselves today, are we making ourselves enemies of God by our behavior and choices? Is it possible that we aren't really even serving him at all? God created the universe with tremendous order. And I know that sometimes people say, you know, why is it fair for God to be able to set all the rules? Why can he decide that what I'm doing is wrong? But we really have to understand what it means that God is the creator who created everything. He created us with order, with purpose. And we are all destroying that order in one way or another. If you're an artist and you're painting a portrait or a beautiful piece of art, and I come and I smear that art, or I cut it up, or I burn it until people would no longer recognize it, you'll thank me for making a wonderful piece of modern art, won't you? No. If you're an artist and somebody comes and messes up your work, it makes you angry. And in fact, if you're a famous artist who makes a lot of money from your art, you know, then you probably would call the police and have me arrested if I did that. And certainly you'd have reason to sue me for destroying your work, destroying your livelihood, the way that you make a living. And we need to understand that, in a sense, we are God's art project. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork. I don't know if when you were a kid they called, when you did crafts in school, one of the schools I went to, they called that handiwork. We're going to have some handiwork time. And so in a sense, it's like we're God's art project. We're created by him. Created, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, in Christ Jesus to do good works. And of course, Paul is talking to Christians, but really all of us were created in God's image. All of us were created with a purpose and a plan that God has for us. And we've chosen to destroy that plan in various ways. And there's not one of us who deserves God's love then. There's not one of us who deserves for God to look at what we've done and say, okay, you're good enough to be in relationship with me. You can be part of my kingdom. No, we all deserve to be separated from him, separated from his kingdom. We all ultimately deserve to be destroyed, just like an artwork that has been all messed up. The artist would normally wipe it clean, or if it's clay, you know, pound it back into nothingness, in a sense, and then start over. And that's what right God had. But he didn't. God, some people also will ask the question, I guess, of, you know, why did God do this? Why did he let us mess up his artwork? Because God didn't want robots. He wanted us to have free will, so that we could choose to love him and choose to serve him, so that our relationship with him would be real and meaningful. But instead, we took that ability to choose and chose to destroy ourselves and destroy his purpose, and ultimately to destroy each other. As much as we may think of ourselves as good people, each of us have likely made choices in our lives that have been destructive to others. Even as we live here in a first world nation, we do so many things that perpetuate evil situations, that whether it's slave labor in some country halfway around the world, or whether it's our environmental choices that are causing famines and various heat waves across the world. We may be only a small part of those things, but we've all likely made choices that have contributed to that. We were talking yesterday in our house here about what the popular phrase, I'm a sinner saved by grace, actually means. Does it mean that we're still sinners after we accept Jesus? There's a sense in which it does, because as I've mentioned, as Christians, none of us are perfect yet. But some of us really focus on the I'm a sinner part too much. We think about how awful we are, and we get upset at ourselves all the time. But we need to recognize that the sentence, I'm a sinner saved by grace, doesn't end with, I'm a sinner. It says, I'm a sinner who has now been saved by grace. And there's two problems we sometimes get into here. We start taking the grace for granted. And that's really what this sentence, I think, is meant to do. It's meant to remind us of where we've come from. I'm a sinner. I was a destroyed piece of God's artwork, but God has rejuvenated me. He's made me perfect in his sight, holy in his sight. Even though I'm not totally there yet, he looks at me as his beloved child. And so we shouldn't have a sense that we're awful if we've accepted him, if we've accepted his gift of grace. We should just glory in his grace and remember how it was before. That's how we keep the grace fresh. That's how we don't fall into this pattern of taking God for granted, just like we may take our medical care workers for granted a few weeks ago and maybe in a few months. We don't want to do that. We want to be thankful for the blessings that God has given to us and for the people in our lives too. But the other side of it, whether we feel bad about ourselves or we just take grace for granted, neither one of those is good. We need to find that middle part where we remember what God has done and give thanks for the grace and accept who we are in him. We were singing a few minutes ago, I am a child of God, no longer a slave to fear. I don't have to worry about all of that sin because God has taken care of it. But now that we're his children, let's live like we are. Let's live differently. Paul says in our passage in Romans chapter 5 today, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, Paul, as he's writing this, he's not writing this from some ivory tower or some theoretical point of view. Paul writes this knowing that he himself was a sinner. In fact, he calls himself in another passage the chief of all sinners. Because at one time he was persecuting Christians. At one time he even was having people executed for blasphemy because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And he recognizes how, even though he thought of himself at the time as a holy warrior for God, in a sense, he recognizes how warped his heart was, how hateful he was, and how much he needed a Savior. And I'm sure that there probably were no shortage of people when he made a mistake to remind him of where he came from. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we have people like that too. People who discourage us when we're already down. And that's not what Paul is trying to do at all. He's pointing out that in order to really understand the good news, sometimes the good news starts with some bad news. We were spiritually dead, powerless, Paul says, sinners. We were God's enemies. That's what Romans 5 tells us. But to really appreciate the good news, sometimes we need to understand the reality. We need to know the situation that we are in or the situation that we were in. If we hadn't heard of COVID-19 and Premier Legault got up and said, good news, we're going to start letting you get out of self-isolation and the shutdown on May 4th, a lot of us would be like, what? That's good news? What are you talking about? It's only because we're in a shutdown, because we're facing COVID-19, that we can consider a month from now that maybe we might have some good news, that could be good news. Otherwise, we'd be saying, Premier Legault, that's terrible news. We have to understand the reality in order to understand what good news really is. We can't understand in the same way what Jesus did for us unless we understand the situation we're in. And so I'm in the unpleasant place this morning of having to say to some of us who are watching today maybe and have never accepted Jesus, have never really accepted the work that he's done for us, to have to say, hey, you're in trouble. You're a sinner. You're an enemy of God, and you're powerless to do anything about it except. And here's where the good news starts to come in, except to accept what Jesus has done for you. If God created and designed this whole world for us and we were part of making a mess of it all, should we expect God to love us? No. But this is the good news. That God wants us. He loves us. A moment ago, I compared our sin to destroying a piece of art. And like any creator, God has the right to destroy his creation and start all over making something else. But unlike any of us, God loved us in the midst of our destructiveness. And so instead of destroying us and making us something else, he came up with a plan to save us. And so the wonderful good news of Jesus' death on the cross for us is that though we were spiritually dead, though we were powerless, though we were sinners, though we are God's enemies, and though some of you might even still be all of those things in this moment, now, for everyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we can say that we are saved by God's grace and that we are reconciled with God, that we are now his dearly loved children. Jesus came and died on the cross to take our place. The destruction that God as the artist was allowed to do that was rightfully what should have happened to us, Jesus took all of that destruction upon himself so that he could make us holy. He could make us perfect. That's what the cross is about. Jesus, without the cross, Jesus would just be another moral teacher, somebody who came and told us some good things to do. The cross is what makes Jesus a sinless sacrifice on our behalf. The destruction, the wages of sin, the Bible calls it, are naturally death. The natural result of sin is death. And that death that I deserved, that you deserved, Jesus came and died in our place for us. And I confess that I can't fully understand how he can do that, how his death in my place can wash away all of my sin. But I accept it. I accept that Jesus joined himself to me. I think last year I explained it this way, and so I think I'm just going to use it again, that it's kind of like a marriage. If you have a terrible, huge debt that you could never pay and you get married, that debt becomes your spouse's by law. That's how it works. And your spouse, if they happen to be as rich as Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates, they can pay off that debt. And in the same way, when Jesus comes and says, I'm your brother, I'm your family member, he can take on the weight of our sin and he can take and die at one death for all of us. That's what Hebrews tells us, that Jesus died once for all. His sacrifice, unlike the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were really just a shadow, a way of helping us to understand what Jesus came to do. It says the sacrifices of bulls and goats, they couldn't do anything other than just cover for a moment our sins because they weren't an equal sacrifice. The animal, they were kind of innocent of our sins, but they weren't truly innocent. They were part of broken creation. Only Jesus, who lived a sinless life, could truly come and be a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. I've accepted that gift. I know many of you who are watching today have accepted the gift that Jesus came to give, dying on the cross. Have you accepted his gift? Maybe you still have questions. Maybe there are still doubts. Maybe you've read atheist blogs that have raised things in your mind or just the questions that naturally come to your heart. And if you're still questioning and you're not ready to make the decision today, well, I would plead with you and want you to make that decision. I understand that it's a process for so many of us. And I want to encourage you, if you have questions about this, if you're wondering how Jesus' death could really impact you, if you're wondering if Jesus really is God, if how can we trust the Bible, and so many other questions, would you send me an email? I'd love to correspond with you, and maybe we could even have a Skype or a video conference call of some kind during this time. My email's on the screen, or if you're joining us by phone, it's jreid@sscclife.ca. Or, of course, you can give our office a call as well, and we'd love to connect with you. But for those of us who've accepted Christ's death on the cross today, I do also want to point out the first part of Romans chapter 5 today. Paul says that as a result of God's saving us through just our faith in him, that he can do it. Paul says it's by faith that we're saved. By grace we're saved through faith. And he says in Romans chapter 5, right at the beginning, in verse 1, that we now have peace with God. But he doesn't stop there. He says not only do we have peace with God, but we have access to God. And he says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And as we celebrate Good Friday together this morning, I want to remind all of us who know Jesus Christ that Jesus' death on the cross is not just about being able to get into heaven someday. Paul here at the beginning is saying that even if we're suffering presently, and I would guess that most of us, our sufferings aren't too bad. We're sitting in our house, we're warm, we're clothed, we have a shelter over our head, we have enough to eat for most of us. But in case, whatever is happening is going to get worse, and that's what they seem to be suggesting, I want to remind us that Paul is encouraging the church who was facing persecution, who was facing difficulty. And in those days, they didn't have doctors. If diseases came, it was only if your body could fight it off, really, that you would get better. And yet, he encourages them, and he says, whatever sufferings you face, those produce perseverance. Now, that's not automatic. When we turn to God in faith, they produce perseverance. When we start questioning everything and doubting and heading away from God, when we run away from God in difficult times, that doesn't produce perseverance. But when suffering or difficulty comes into our life and we face it with faith and say, God, you're going to have to help me. I'm not strong enough for this. Help me, Lord. That produces perseverance. And perseverance really is a character quality. It builds our strength in so many different areas. It builds our faith when we begin to see God faithful in our lives. And that in turn brings hope. And so the peace that Jesus won for us on the cross with God, when he paid the price so that God's wrath would be turned away, so that we would know this new life and the hope of being with God for eternity, that produces hope right here, right now. And so I want us to be reminded of that on Good Friday. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because we have so much hope in us that no matter what we face, even unto death, we can have hope in our hearts. That's the victory that Jesus has won. Not just that our sins are gone, not just that we have relationship with God, not just the hope for heaven someday, but hope for right now. And why? He says, this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. That's why we can have hope. And I hope today that you sense the Spirit's presence, even as I'm speaking, that whatever room you're in right now, whoever you're with, or if you're all alone, that you sense God's presence, that you know his hope today, because that's what Jesus came to bring. Not just bright hope for tomorrow as we sing in a song, but hope for today. some of us are struggling with peace today, and I preached a whole message on that 2 weeks ago that I hope you go back and you check out if you weren't there. But I want us to not miss what Paul is saying to us, that the cross is our hope, ultimately. That the thing that looked like defeat, that was death, that the disciples were wondering, what in the world is God doing? Is Jesus even who he said he was? We're going to talk a little bit about that in 2 days when we look at the resurrection, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But we do kind of have to look at Good Friday in the light of Easter Sunday, because that's what tells us that the cross was a victory, that it won something for us. And so Paul demonstrates the kind of hope that he's talking about here in Romans chapter 5. I think he demonstrates it even more clearly in Romans chapter 8 when he says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, including microscopic viruses, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What an awesome truth that is. That's the kind of hope that we need to have on this Good Friday. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to give thanks for what Jesus has done for us. And if you have the bread and the juice, that's great. If you don't, that's okay too. We can still remember together. We're going to give thanks for what Jesus has done. But that really is something that we can only celebrate if we've accepted Jesus' gift. And a few moments ago, I said, you know, if you still have questions, email me. But if you're someone who's watching and you're not sure that you really have accepted Jesus, maybe you prayed a prayer years ago, but you really haven't been living for Jesus. You've been still messing up the artwork, making a mess of things, and you realize that it's time to turn your life, your wrecked art, over to the Master and allow him to reshape you and help you to be the purpose, to live out the purpose that he's designed you for, to be the person that he's designed you to be. You have the opportunity today to stop being his enemy, to stop being a sinner, really. You can, from now on, be the person who can say, "I'm a sinner in the past. Yes, I messed up. But now I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace. And so I can live in the reality of being the child of God." And if that's something that you'd like to do, I want to pray with you this morning. And a prayer, it's just the first step, but it's an important step. Prayer is just talking to God. Just like I'm talking to you right now. I can't see you, and yet I'm talking to you. And in the same way, we can't see God, but you're talking to him. And so I'm going to pray some words, and whether you say them out loud or just pray them in your head, it doesn't really matter. God can hear even our thoughts. And what matters even more is what's happening in our heart. If we're truly saying, "Jesus, I want you. I have a problem. I make a mess of things, and I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And I want to give up doing things my own way and instead make you the Lord, make you the master of my life, because you know how to make my life a beautiful thing when I've made a mess of it." And so if that's what you'd like to do, I'd invite you to pray with me this morning. And if you're in a group of people, just to respect one another's privacy this morning, I'd invite you to even close your eyes this morning. And we can even all pray it together. Would you pray this prayer? Dear Jesus, I thank you that you loved me, even though I was sinfully rejecting your plan, even though I was going my own way. Please forgive me. I thank you that your word promises that when I repent, when I ask you to forgive me, you do. Thank you, Jesus. I recognize that your plan for me is better than mine. And so I gladly invite you not just to be my Savior, but to be my Lord. I invite you, Holy Spirit, into my life. Have your way in me. Guide me and give me the strength to do what even sometimes I don't want to do, but what is the right thing, to do your will. Thank you, God, that you've promised that you will do this when I come to you, that you will forgive me and that you will give me your Holy Spirit. What an awesome thing that is. We cannot thank you enough. Amen. Well, if you know Jesus, even if it's just been for the last 30 seconds, then while the idea of Jesus needing to go to the cross on Good Friday makes us sad, the fact that he did makes us glad. That's why communion is not just a remembrance, like, you know, on Remembrance Day when we remember the soldiers who have fallen and we have that moment of silence, and sometimes we maybe even kind of think, oh, wow, they gave their lives for us. And we feel sad about it. But for us, because we know what it accomplished for us and because we know that Jesus didn't stay dead, it's also a celebration of what he did. As Pastor Matt said earlier, that's why it's Good Friday. And I want to read together the account of Jesus' crucifixion from Luke chapter 23, not to rub in our face the awful nature of what Jesus did, but because, as I said earlier, it's only when we hear the bad news that we understand the good news, that it's only when we see the depths of Jesus' suffering that we can truly give thanks with the kind of depth of our heart thanksgiving that he deserves. And so in Luke 23, beginning at verse 33, we read, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And the soldiers divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple, which represented the separation between God and his people because of their sin. That curtain was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. That's what it looked like on Good Friday, around 2,000 years ago. And on the night before all of this happened, Jesus was with his disciples. And he was trying to explain to them what was going to be happening the next day, even though they had no idea that he was even going to be captured by soldiers. And of course, the night before was Jewish Passover. And Passover celebrates the salvation that God gave to the Israelites from a plague. A plague that had a 100% death rate. Every firstborn in Egypt died that night, except for those who were in self-isolation, you could say, in their homes. Those who obeyed God's command and put the blood of a sheep over their doorframe so that the angel would pass over. And Jesus, as he celebrated this Passover meal with the disciples, there were various customs that were a part of this meal. And Jesus took those customs to show his disciples how he was the fulfillment of that. That just as they celebrated God's salvation from the Egyptians, from slavery, that Jesus was coming to bring an even greater freedom from an even more serious slavery that led to eternal spiritual death and separation from God. And as part of Passover, every Jewish family bakes bread, or they buy bread. Today you can find it in the store. It's called matzah bread. And it looks a lot like our soda crackers, except that there's no baking soda put into it. And that's because they don't want to do anything that would cause the bread to rise, because they're remembering the fact that in the Exodus, they didn't have time to let the bread rise. They just made some and baked it quickly before it could rise and took it with them on their way out of Egypt. And Jesus said, he took bread and he broke it for his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And you see, in the Old Testament, of course, when bread rises, it's because we put yeast, leaven, in the bread. And in the Old Testament, during Passover, they got rid of any yeast or leaven in the house because it represented sin. And so Jesus was saying, "This is my body. This is the sinless, unleavened body that is broken for you. It represents my body that just tomorrow is going to be broken on the cross." He was beaten and whipped and then nailed to the cross in his hands and feet for us. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so as we take the bread this morning, let's take it with thanksgiving in our hearts for what he was willing to do, that he came in a human body and suffered for us, for you and for me. Let's eat together. Lord, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We can never fully understand what you have done for us, but we give you thanks. Thank you for being willing to accept the scorn of everyone around you, to be beaten and whipped and crucified on our behalf. Thank you. Praise you. During that same meal, Jesus took the cup. In Jewish tradition, there are several different times that they drink the fruit of the vine, grape juice or wine. And they do it to remember various parts of what God has done for them. But the final cup is reserved as a way to remember heaven, to remember God's victory, in a sense. And so Jesus, when he said he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And in other of the Gospels, he said he will not drink again until he drinks the final cup, the cup of victory with us in heaven. The old covenant meant never-ending sacrifices were needed to be offered for every sin. If you sacrificed at the temple and then you went home and did something that was wrong, ultimately you'd need to go back and offer another sacrifice for that sin. And even then, they just, as I mentioned earlier, they just covered sins. They didn't remove them. But in the new covenant that Jesus offered to us through his blood, he offered that perfect sacrifice of a life given for a life. And his blood represents that life that has been given once for all of our sin. Our sin in the past, our sin in the present, and even the sins we have not committed yet. Not that we should take that for granted, but if we take seriously what Jesus did for us on the cross, then every time we take the cup, we will be reminded of the price paid for our sin and be freshly reminded of why we want to live for God, why we want to give him all that we are, because he deserves it. Let's drink the cup together and give thanks. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you for your blood, which was shed for us. Oh God, a life for a life. Not one of us was worthy, and yet you made us worthy. You have adopted us as your children through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all of our sin so that you do not remember even our sins. The Bible says they're as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, God. Thank you that you were willing to come yourself in the flesh for us and to die for us. We can never repay you, but we can give you thanks and glory and honor and praise, and we can dedicate the rest of our lives to serving you. And we do today. Amen.